I do appreciate those who prayed for us today. We had a good service, I believe. It was a quiet service, but I just amen myself, amen. And that's okay. I'll do it tonight if I have to, but I doubt I will. But with safety, we left 7:30 this morning, got home right about 4 o'clock, and had a good service. There's, I think, 24 people we counted plus us. So, Lord bless. We're thankful to do that. Appreciate the prayers of safety. Also, appreciate those of you that prayed for us. We're at Brother Dunn's. The Lord bless. I don't know if I told you this. Everybody down there said tell you hi. So, that, they love Dad down there. And he must not preach very hard down there or something. I don't know. But we had a good meeting, and the Lord blessed, and we had safety. And so I appreciate the prayers, and just wanted to say something. I do not take that lightly. And if the Lord blesses anything I do, it's in spite of me and because of somebody's praying. I know that. And I'm thankful to be home. And there is no place like being home. Amen. And other places are great, but they're not the same. And I don't like flying. Amen. I'm glad you don't fly with a mask anymore, but you got these grouchy people that work TSA that think you're the, you know. I feel oppressed. I feel oppressed in the Philly airport and the Atlanta airport. I feel very oppressed. I try to behave myself. And glad to be home. Amen. You want to know how bad off our world is? This is just one thing. I read this about a week ago. Somewhere over in England, you know, those people over there, they did a study they spent millions of dollars on. And this is what they found out in their study. And I don't know if I'm going to say this right, but I'll say it best I can. They found out that transgender men, so if I understand right, it's a woman who now says she's a man, are not as strong as transgender women. Isn't that earth-shattering? Basically, what they learned is a man, no matter where he puts woman's clothes on or not, is stronger, has a larger muscle mass than a female. They spent millions of dollars, studied, I think it was 40-some or 50-some, whatever they call those things, to tell the world what we could have told them. And people just eat that up as science. This is great science. What great advancement. We're learning so much. Anyway, 2 Chronicles chapter 20 has nothing to do with the message. I thought you all would just be thrilled to learn that tonight. 2 Chronicles chapter number 20. Amen. Look, I'm excited for missions conference. Amen. And I do not have a missions message tonight. I've been praying about what to preach, and this, believe this is what I hope this is what I'm supposed to preach. But I'm excited for missions conference, and I sure hope we take a step or two forward this year, and what the Lord would have us do for missions. And I don't know sometimes if when you get serious with yourself, I don't know about you, but for me, I feel like we've hardly even got started trying to reach this world of 7.4 billion people. And sure like to do a lot more to try to get the gospel to a lost and dying world. I think the Lord's coming back. And I think that I'm excited. Amen. I've got Brother Harwood coming and a bunch of his people and Brother Roberts and looking forward to it. So 2 Chronicles chapter number 20, the Bible says, and we're going to start reading verse number 14. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 14, the Bible says, then upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jeiel, the son of Mattaniah, and Levite of the sons of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. And he said, hearken, ye all Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat. Thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go ye down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz, and ye shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you. O Judah and Jerusalem, fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and of the children of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high. Let's pray. Lord, I sure love you, and Lord, it is good to be saved. Lord, it is good to be in your house tonight. Thank you for allowing us to gather with your people. And Lord, with your book, I'm so thankful for the Word of God. Help us now as we open it, try to preach it. I ask for your touch and anointing. Lord, I do need you here tonight. So please bless and bless your folks that are here. Give them something to be a help and encouragement and strength to them. And I pray you'd be honored and glorified and lifted up here tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. I like the verse here in verse number 17. King Jehoshaphat and Judah, they're in a little bit of a jam here, amen. And they pray about the enemy that has come in. And this is what the Lord says. We read it. But in verse 17, he says this. He says, "Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you." You know what the Lord's telling them here? He's saying, you know what? I'm not even going to need your help for this battle. He said, I'm going to go ahead and take care of this. There's nothing that you can do that's going to improve on what God was going to do. They had prayed and they had asked the Lord for help, and this was his answer. What a great answer that God gave them. You know what, some people today, they think that God needs their help. Now, I don't want to be taken wrong tonight. God uses us. Why? I have no idea. I understand there's probably some reason we could give. But in the end, isn't it amazing that God would use earthen vessels to do something for the King of Kings? But God does not need us. God is not better off because he has us helping him. Amen. Some people think that God or even God's choicest servants cannot operate, cannot fulfill the work unless they have their help. You know what God told them? It's interesting here. He says, you are not going to need to fight. Now, I'm not telling you, I'm not preaching tonight, don't fight, don't get involved. I just want to take this verse. And this is what God told them to do. He said, you're going to set yourselves, you're going to stand still, and you're going to see the salvation of the Lord. That's an interesting battle plan that God gave the Jews against the enemy. And if you read the rest of the chapter, you know what God did? He did exactly what he told them he was going to do. He delivered them. God fought their battles for them. All they had to do was go out there and set themselves and stand and watch what God was going to do. I can imagine maybe even as God is delivering this message to this son of Zechariah, a Levite, that God maybe is, I don't know, but maybe God was even just thinking, just wait and watch what I'm going to do. I believe there's times in our lives where we might get discouraged, we might get distraught, we might even doubt God, we might lose faith, we might lose hope, we might really begin to believe or begin to wonder how anything good could come, how God could ever overcome whatever the obstacle or the enemy might be. And you know what the truth is? Up in heaven, there is a God, and he doesn't need you and I. And God can overcome any kind of obstacle that comes in our way, any kind of enemy. God can do a great work in spite of, and he doesn't need our help. Now, he uses us, thank God. And I hope that you are wholly given to God, and your life is a living testimony of a servant of God willing to sacrifice. But I'm just saying, in this passage, God gave them three very simple, very sort of unusual commands. And I want to look at those three things tonight that God told them to do. He said, set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord. First thing he told them there, he said, set yourselves, set yourselves. Now, he's not telling them to just sit around and be lazy and relax while everybody else is doing the work. I looked up that word set and among many definitions, but the one that I saw there, and I believe it very applicable in this verse, it says set means to put in order. And we just in church, or not church, yeah, this is church, amen. In school, we've looked a couple weeks how God is a God of separation, and therefore he's a God of order. And we find that right in creation. Genesis 1, God sets a principle of separation. God's dividing right from the beginning. God does nothing but divide during creation. He separates and he puts things in order. You know what man wants to do? Man wants to do away with separation, and man wants to do away with the order that God has put things in. But to set means to put in order, or to establish, or to place in any situation. I believe this one, what God is meaning when He tells them here, set yourselves. In other words, put yourself in order. In other words, they were not going to sleep in the tent all day while God fought their battle for them. He said, set yourselves. You go out, the tribe of Judah, you go out by the tribe of Judah and the tribe rest of the tribes there. He said, you go out, and even the armies, you go out the way you're supposed to. You're in the order you're supposed to be in, just like things have been established. And so that's what God's telling them. Set yourself, put yourself in order, establish yourself. See, there was a place they were to be in. When you set something, you place it, you put it somewhere. Amen. Didn't you learn in English the difference between sit and set? Amen. We were supposed to. They still confuse me. Amen. I got to really think about it. Sit and set. Amen. It's amazing what one little letter can do to an entire word. You know what I'm saying? But it's the place to put in order. There's a place they were to be in. In other words, when God showed up to fight their battle, He wanted them in the place that they had already been established that they were to be in. He did not want them back in the tent. He did not want them out doing their own thing. They were to be on the battlefield. They were to be in their place in the order established that they were supposed to be in. So when God decides to do a great work, they would be in the order that they could be in. Boy, I'm telling you, we live in a day and age of disorder. But there's a place they were to be in. All through the Word of God, there's many examples we could see. We won't take that much time, but God puts things in a place. He sets them in a place, in an order that they want. I love it how man thinks he's so smart, but there's some things God has set in order 6,000 years ago that man cannot do anything about. The Bible says in Genesis 1:16, God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also, and God set them in the firmament of the heaven. And you know where they are 6,000 years later? They're still set in the firmament of the heaven. You know what God did? He put them in order. He established them, and they've been working just fine for about 6,000 years, give or take a little bit of time, just like God established them to. I like that. You know what God did in 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 17? It says, and they, this is David, brought the ark of the Lord and set it in His place. See, when the ark of God, a type or a picture of the presence and the power of God, when it was not in its place, Israel was in a state, may I say, of disorder. They had lost the order that God had wanted to establish. They had lost that which God had wanted set in a specific place. It was His ark. And they lost it due to sin, which led to defeat in their life. And here they set that ark back. It goes on to say, in the midst of the tabernacle. You know what that meant? That meant that the presence and power of God was back in its rightful place. So God has a place. There's a place they were to be. They were to be in their place in order. The place that had been established to be placed in any situation just because the enemy was facing them. God did not want them getting out of order or going somewhere they were not supposed to go. I hope tonight that all of us are in order, that we're in order in our life and in our homes and in our church and even in society, that we're established, that we are where we're supposed to be. You study through the Word of God, that place many times that God wants order is a place of authority. You know, the Bible says this in Numbers. Moses is praying, Lord, he said, let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation. We just studied the book of Ruth. Ruth 2:5 says, Boaz under his servants that was set over the reapers. That's a place of authority. He was in charge. He had some responsibilities that others did not have. Bible says this, Saul about David set him over the men of war. So there was a place they were to be in. There's a place you and I are to be in. Those that God have put in authority, they're to be set in authority, in order. That's how you have order. When you're in the place you're supposed to be. Those of us that are not supposed to be in authority, we need to be in our rightful place. Not only that, there was a position they were to take. There was a position. There was a place, and there was a position. I don't believe the position was a reclining position. I don't believe it was a prone position or a laying down position. I don't believe it was a position of their back being to the enemy, a position. I like what 1 Chronicles 11:14 says. And they set themselves in the midst of that parcel and delivered it. See, they set themselves. There was a position they took there. David's mighty men. Where was it? The midst of the parcel. The middle of that ground. Why that ground? Because that's what they were defending. You cannot defend ground if you're not in the middle of it. You don't defend ground from the outside. Amen. You defend it. You might try to take it from the outside, but if you're defending, you need to be in the middle of it. That is a position that you need to take. You might have heard phrases like people say, our position on the Word of God. What they're telling you is the position, how they have established themselves in what they believe in that certain thing. So there's a position they were to take. Not only that, there's perimeters to be set or boundaries. The Bible tells us not to remove the landmark, and we preached on that in the past. Not only that, there was preparation to be taken. Listen, you did not just show up to the battle without any kind of preparation. There was a protection to be set. You did not go unprotected or unarmed or unprepared. And I'm just saying today, there's some things we need to set or establish or put in order in our lives. And can I even go just a step farther, especially in the lives of our young people? We live in a wicked day and age. I believe the Lord is coming back soon. And I don't know, it could be today. It could be tomorrow. I know this, it is closer today than it was yesterday. You look around at the events of the world, things are getting crazy. There's biblical prophecy that's coming into view that you can see how the end is so close. But I do believe this. I do believe as we stay here on earth until the Lord comes back, I do not believe it's getting better for Christians. I don't like doom and gloom. I don't want to be a pessimist. I'm usually not a pessimist, right? I can see more of the other side. But I'm just being honest with you. If we think things are getting better, then we're crazy. The girl saying we need revival. We do need revival. How do we expect the world to be revived when the church won't be revived or the Christian won't be revived? Listen, if you're going to be a Christian in the day and age that we live in until the Lord does come back, you're going to need some character. You're going to need to make sure you are set and established in the place that you want to be. I'm afraid sometimes that our young people brought up in church, I worry sometimes what they're going to be able to face in life. And listen, I'm a parent of four, as you know. And so I know it's a balance. It's a hard balance sometimes to find. But we shelter our kids and we do it on purpose. There's things I shelter my children from on purpose. Right? Like I shelter them from the communistic schools of America. Right? Because why? I do that on purpose. I shelter them from the TV and from the internet and from bad friends and from social media and all that kind of stuff. I do that on purpose. I don't let them run with the heathen of the neighborhood. But I wonder and I worry sometimes that our young people, they are sheltered, thank God for that. But they're so used to mom and dad taking care of everything, fighting their battles for them, and taking care of their problems for them, that I just wonder when it's time if they're going to be able to stand in this wicked world that we live in. They're going to face, I'm telling you, the day is coming, if it's not already here, it's just right down the road, where people are going to demand you go ahead and accept what they call homosexuality. And you sit there and say, I'll never do it. Well, when they tell you your job's on the line, or you're going to be ridiculed and seriously persecuted with possible jail time, you say, you're just being a fearmonger. No, these days are coming, folks. They already did one little trial run, tell the church to shut down because of a virus. Virus, amen. You know what? They're just trying to see what kind of control they have. You talk about taking up your cross daily. You know what? That taking up your cross, that's talking about identifying yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ. That is something you do voluntary. It's a death. It's a symbol of death, dying to self. In other words, it's not what I want. It's not about my life. It's about what Christ wants in my life. Listen, I'm telling you, that's not getting any easier. I just wonder if they're going to be able to stand if they're going to be willing to stand. When it's not just maybe a couple people, but when there's serious consequences to standing, if we'll be able to stand in this wicked world. I mean, some of our kids, they have a problem at church and they run home and get mommy and daddy to fix it for them. And we expect them to go out into a world that the devil's the god of this world. They hate God. They hate the Bible. And they think everything you and I stand for is hate speech and needs to be done away with. And we expect them to stand for God without mommy and daddy there to hold their hand and prop them up. I'm saying they need to be set. They need to be established. There needs to be some things set in order in their life. That, as we would say, come hell or high water, and I believe that is coming in a figurative manner of speech, that we would stand. That we establish our young people on the truth of the Word of God. And listen, I know we believe a lot of this stuff about the Bible. Listen, the Bible's always been under attack. The Word of God back in Genesis was under attack. The written Word of God is under attack. You know how many, listen, do you know how many young people have sat in independent fundamental Baptist churches and today they don't, Brother Dan, they don't even use the right, they don't use the Bible. It's not about being right. Or it's, there's one Bible and then there's a bunch of perversions. Amen. They need to know what they believe. How about that? They need to be set and established on the church. Amen. I mean, what, is any church okay? I mean, is the fellowship churches okay or the Bible churches okay? How about the home church? Hey, how about this? How about online church? How about join us online for service on Sunday? Is there a day where it is okay just to meet online on Sunday morning? Because, hey, there might be a little bit of persecution. It might be a little bit tough. The government might put another mandate out where I can't meet. Is it okay? Maybe just a home little Bible study. You say, is that permissible? I don't know. But you go over these communist countries and countries that have been under strict rule down through the ages. You know what you've always found? You've always found God's people gathering together, whether it's in a basement of a house or an attic, underground to worship God. What do you believe? What do our young people believe about the church? Faithfulness to church? You say, I'm sure. Will they be faithful? I mean, would anything ever come in front of their faithfulness to church? Listen, you say, oh, I'm sure you'd be surprised. Listen, I'm telling you people, you'd be surprised. Sometimes we live in a little bubble. If you just get out a little bit, if you listen and talk to some people a little bit, there are young people brought up in good churches, been in church their whole life, been in good homes. They turn 19, 20, and they need a job at the convenience store, and they got to work on Sunday nights because of their job at a convenience store or at a Wendy's or at a Burger King or at an AutoZone. And they say, well, just pray for me that the Lord would work my schedule out. No, the fact you even took that job tells me there was nothing established in your life. Well, I got to make a living. Nah, I don't see that in the Bible. Faithfulness to church. I got to pay my bills. No, I have to please God. And I please Him by obeying Him. How about your giving to the church? I know, listen, I know we sit here and say, oh, we're a giving church. But what do you believe? About involvement in the church. What kind of church member? The order of the church. What's the operation of the church? Not by the world's view, but by God's view. How about our view on worldliness? Listen, this is a question I would ask young people is, can they identify worldly? See, I looked up the word worldly and it means secular. Here's a very important meaning, temporal. Worldly. Temporal. It's just temporary. Nothing eternal about it. One of the definitions is devoted to this life and its enjoyments. And boy, is that not what the world lives for? Bent on gain or belonging to the world. Worldly. Worldly and worldly dress, worldly music, worldly entertainment. That's a tough one there. We could go on and on. How about, we mentioned it in the beginning, what a male and female is. You better know what you believe about that. God made them male and female. Genesis 1, verse 27. How about biblical marriage? You're not going to get a good example of that in the world. Sadly, It's hard to find the church sometimes. What is a biblical marriage? Do you know? Do you have a desire for it? Young men, why do you want to get married? Oh, I want a wife to cook for me. Boy, you're about as spiritual as a doorknob. Well, young ladies, why do you want to get married? Just to have someone support you? I'm not sure that's real spiritual reasons. Are we preparing? Are young people, are you preparing for it? Or is it just something that down the road? You know, and I say this carefully, but sometimes, I was telling somebody this the other day, but I think sometimes, and I'm not saying we mean wrong, but because we've heard our whole life, and this, I'm telling you, as someone who's sat in church, we hear the whole life, marry the will of God, marry the will of God, marry the will of God. If you marry the will of God, you'll be blessed. If you marry outside the will of God, you're going to have trouble by the acre. That it seems like parents have almost got the mindset that if I just make sure my child finds this magic will of God person to marry, everything will be fine. And we never teach them how to be a good wife or a good husband. We don't prepare them for marriage. We just hope if they magically find that one that God's got among 7.4 billion, everything's fine. And if we don't find the one, then no matter what I do, it's just not going to work out. Now, listen, I'm trying to be careful here because I do believe it was the will of God. But I'm just saying, do we teach our children how to make a marriage work? Are they preparing for it? They need to be prepared. Or I don't care, they marry the perfect will of God. It'll be trouble upon trouble. Are they hardworking? Listen, if they're not hardworking, they won't make a good mate in a marriage. Listen, do they know? Do we teach them how to work through problems? You know what you're going to... Listen, and this is what happens. We think, I'll marry the perfect will of God and I'll have such small problems. No! You're going to still have big problems. Many of our young people, they don't know how to work through problems in their life. Their way of handling a problem, they scream, they lose their temper, they shut down, they won't talk for days, they slam a door, they just ignore it, or they run to mommy and daddy and fix their problem. And we think they're going to make a good husband, a good wife someday. You know what they're going to make? They're going to make a terrible spouse. And our churches, unfortunately, are filling up with divorced people brought up in church because they can't work through a problem. See, to work through a problem, it takes a lot of humility. It takes a lot of patience. It takes some wisdom. It takes some control of ourselves. Have they ever solved the problem on their own? Do they know how to communicate? Listen, if you don't communicate well, you won't make a good husband or good wife. I mean, marriages are built on what? They're built on trust, right? One of the foundations is communication. Right. Communication, right? You ever try to talk to your kid? What's wrong? Oh, nothing. And it's obvious it's wrong. It's obvious something's wrong. Oh, nothing. I'm good. Well, that's great communication. Right? Or kids go to a friend to confide in or talk about something they should talk to the parents about. Some parents don't even know the desires and really where their child is. Why? Because of no communication. They've got this thing in their mind, but it's not real because there's no communication. I'm not talking a hi and a bye and how was school and what size shoe are you wearing now. I'm talking true communication where you're sharing what's in your heart and in your mind, your thoughts and your emotions to each other. And I'm just saying we have children. They have no idea how to communicate. But we think if they marry that magic will of God, they're going to have a wonderful marriage. No, they won't. And listen, parents, if they don't communicate to us, why do you think they're going to communicate to their spouse one day? They need to learn to communicate. And I'm preaching you young people too, and I preached this the other team night, just a little bit started. We got a lot more to go on communication, amen. Communicating well. I say I don't know why, but yet I lived it. But listen, you can work. Have an open communication with your young people, and it can still be difficult to come by. So what do you do? Just throw up your hand and quit? No, I'm not going to. This, you got to work at it. Do they have character to do right no matter what? See, listen, that's the hard thing. Folks, I'm just telling you. telling you from a little bit of experience, that's a hard thing to know about church kids. Because you could sit there and say, oh yeah, my kid's going to do right. They have the character to do right no matter what. You don't know that right now. Because on purpose, we've kept them in this little greenhouse. You know what everybody's doing to our young people right now? I'm not being mean, I'm just being honest. Everybody's cheering them on.
Yeah.
I mean, they're. You say, well, so-and-so doesn't like my kid. Well, thank God there's one minor obstacle in their life. I mean, but as a whole, this church is doing nothing but cheering these kids on. It's rah-rah, man, you're wonderful. Go, you go. We're going to do for you. We're going to give for you. We're going to sacrifice for you. I mean, we make it as smooth. We make it as easy. We try to help them. We keep off the enemy, keep off the bad, the hard. I mean, everything here is all positive for our young people. And some of them still struggle so bad. I mean, they can't even enjoy a church service. They can't communicate with a parent. They can't be a good friend to somebody. They can't grow as a Christian. They can't overcome a little ant speed bump in their life. And everything's as easy here as it will ever be for them. But life's so hard. Mom is so hard. Dad is so strict. The preacher's so outrageously old-fashioned, and the church expects so much of me. And you've got grandstands filled with people cheering you on. In a greenhouse, I mean a perfect environment, the temperature's just right, you get watered 3 times a day with fertilizer, you get the best food, you've got everything.
Amen.
It'll never be easier.
Preaching, amen.
And you have it right here. And you still struggle.
Yeah.
But you're going to go out to that world and you're going to stand against the forces of evil as a soldier of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And you can't even take a rebuke from your parent with the right heart. You can't even share your heart with somebody who's worked at having communication with you. You can't get over one person at church that you don't think just loves you like everybody else. You can't get over that. I mean, my life is so hard. I don't know why God does this to me. You all look at me, but some of you know this is true. Do you have character to do right no matter what? I'm telling you, I bought them a good home. I got no complaints. Others might have complaints with Christian homes. They're just fools. But I never thought at 15... pick up that part-time job. Not part-time. Start part-time. God didn't believe in part-time. 15 years old, driving one job to another with a 20-year-old kid he hired, and he turned the rock music on in his truck. 15. My dad didn't tell me at 15 I was going to have to face that. Not hurt. I knew right away. It was no question what was right or wrong about rock music. It wasn't my truck. Ooh. Quite expecting that at 15. I was working for a Christian man. He didn't allow rock music on the job. But I guess he didn't know about riding the truck. What was I going to do? I wasn't in my little greenhouse anymore. I didn't have anybody cheering me on anymore. I didn't have mommy and daddy doing everything for me. Not that they did. I'm just trying to preach it a little bit. What are you going to do? It might be rock music for you. They might tell you to denounce the truth of the Word of God. Let me ask you this. Let me just blow your minds. What if America introduces a social score? And if you're too religious and you go to church too much and you do any kind of evangelizing, your social score drops below the minimum required and your bank accounts freeze. And you can't get any money out. Well, Brother Dan, I got to live. I got to feed my family. See, you know how quick some of us would just accept and excuse any kind of compromise to survive in this world? Yet we applaud the great men and women of faith that were tortured, thrown to lions, in the lion's den, right? Burned at the stake. But for us, it would be different because we live in 2022, surely. You say, why do you think I would do it? How easily you skip a service. How easily you get offended. What you put ahead of God. What you allow in your life that you know is better. You say, boy, you're depressing me. I'm not trying to depress you. I'm just trying to get you to think. Sometimes we come to church and we leave and we never even think about what's being said. I'm on biblical marriage. I don't know. Somehow. Listen, do our children know how to humble themselves? I was just talking to some of my children earlier. And I told them, you ever ask your kids questions that you know the answer to and they do, you just want them to repeat it? How many does it take to fight? It takes two. So you can't fight without a willing party. It takes two parties to fight. That's why politicians always fight. We've got two willing parties, Democrats, Republicans. But it takes humility. They know how to sacrifice. They know anything about benevolent love. They know anything about the wife. I'm going to preach this because a lot of our churches don't. But the wife goes with the man. Rebecca went with Isaac. Isaac didn't go to Rebecca. And the man leaves father and mother and cleaves to his wife. And the wife submits to the man. And the man is supposed to be a godly leader of the home that the wife can put her confidence in. And she's to submit even if she doesn't always understand. Because if she submits, it's on the man. And I'll tell you, women, that's a great place to be. Just submit and let the man be the one in trouble with God. But as soon as you get out of submission and rebel and get out of your place, now you're in trouble with God, regardless whether the man's right or wrong. According to the Bible, of course, as long as he's not telling you to violate God's word. Listen, the economy's not getting any better, is it? They just have no idea where inflation came from or what to do with it. We just need to keep shutting energy down. I think that'll help. Hey, what are you going to do? What do you believe about the wife being a keeper at home? We ever get to a point where you would excuse it? Because, hey, gas is now $10 a gallon. I can't make it on one income. Well, I guess God didn't understand that. Biblical marriage. How about drinking? Say we're going to cover that in church. You know how many people, independent Baptists, drink wine? Unbelievable. How about peer pressure? Are you willing to stand alone if you need to? Or do you need a partner? Do you always need somebody to stand with you? Will you go ahead and just stand alone? Have you ever stood alone? Are we teaching our young people to stand alone for what is right? Can you handle a little opposition? You know, sometimes maybe the phraseology isn't maybe the best. Have you ever tell, a young person, and I was told this growing up, just deal with it. I'm not sure exactly the phrase was used, but just get over it. Oh, but in the day and age we live, and because of all the psychology we've heard and all the worldly philosophy and all the stupid doctors and people call themselves doctors, well, you might hurt a kid's self-esteem. You got to be very careful about their self-esteem. I just read this the other day. University of Temple, right? Great institution. They now are giving kids days off of school for me time to bolster self-esteem. Oh, it's worked so well, they said. Oh, yeah. It's just worked wonders. Just get over it. Listen, the next time your child faces opposition, and I'm going to tell you what, that may just give you an example. They're falsely accused. Sure enough, falsely accused. I know as parents, boy, we're going to fix it. I mean, we are going to fix it. We're going to fix it to pre-flood levels. Why don't you go thank God there's a little opposition. You can teach your child how to be a Christian. Because last time I knew, the Lord, Jesus Christ, was falsely accused. And his father didn't go around trying to fix things. You know what he did? He allowed him to go through it. They called him an illegitimate son. They called him a bastard. They said he was a devil. He had a devil in him. And they went on and on, all these false accusations. And I tell you, that's when real Christianity is able to be practiced in our life. Hey, young people, what do you believe about training children? I've heard this from young people my age who grew up in similar churches as me. I'm just going to love them to do right. Well, then that means you're going to discipline them because that's how you love your child. You're going to believe them over adults? You go ahead and tear down the authority in their life. I know it's that adult you don't like, but you go ahead and tear down that one authority. And before long, they're going to tear down the authority of God in their life. And you as a parent will be the one responsible why your child is a rebel against God. Or maybe just put them on a pedestal. Make your child an idol. Everything's about your child. And you're doom them for a life of destruction. How about their career? Ooh, this is a hot topic. What's the ultimate Lord of our life? That's the question. What takes first place? I got to move along here because I'm still on point number one. If I can find my next page here. Listen, I'm just worried sometimes while young people be able to stand. They can't do right now. Tough times are coming. Are we prepared? Are we established? Let me look at the second thing. We'll just go through these quick. Number two says stand still. Stand means to be on its foundation, to be permanent, to endure, to persevere, to be in a state of fixedness. You know what he told them there? So he told them, you set yourselves, get yourself in the order, establish, and then once you're there, don't move. Continue, endure, be fixed. Stand still. We can preach a lot about that. Some of us need to stand still and stop our worrying, stop our fretting and going here and going there and just settle down and let God do something. A lot we could preach about that. And then the third thing he said, see the salvation of the Lord. See means to behold, to observe. You know what he's telling them? Once you set yourself, once you're established, and once you stand still, you remain the steadfast, don't move, then watch. Watch what God is going to do. Listen, I know things can look dark, but I'm excited about what God can do. God has not lost his power. And the darker the world gets, the greater the light, such a little light, even a dim little light like you and I, as dark as this world's getting, it doesn't take much to stand. And people might say it's hopeless. It's beyond hope. How there's nothing to do but just hang on by our fingernails. No, I refuse to live that way. Listen, God is as powerful as He's ever been. God can stir in our homes, our church, our communities. I still believe God can do a great and a mighty work. We got to get in order. We got to get in our place. We need to persevere. We need to stay where we're supposed to stay. Stand, remain steadfast. And watch what God's going to do. In Exodus 3, Moses at the burning bush, he said what? He said, I will turn aside and see this great sight. What's the great sight? What God's going to do. Watch what God's going to do. We've seen, have we not already seen the provision of God, the goodness of God? Listen, if I can encourage you tonight, we need to get in, make sure we're established in order, set where we need to be. Young people, you need not just float through life. Parents, we need to prepare them for what might come. You say, Lord's coming back, I believe it. But what if it's another 30 years? These kids in their teens will now be in their 40s. They'll be my age now. See, back 30 years ago, I heard people preaching, the Lord's coming back. And I believed it, and He is. But it might be another 30, 40 years. Will they stand? If the hope of Old Paths Baptist Church and the hope of foreign missions and the hope of the gospel rests on the shoulders of these young people, what kind of shape will we be in 20, 30, 40 years? If the hope of godly families raising another generation lies on the shoulders of these young people, are we okay? Will the cause of Christ go on? We need to set, stand still, and watch what God's going to do. And even though it's not a missions message, that's a good thing to do for missions conference. Make sure you're in order. Make sure you're where you're supposed to do and watch what God. We do our part, God always does His. Amen. Let's pray.